In Perek Chav Ches, chapter 28, we've learned all about the Ov. Well, not all about. We learned enough to be confused about the Ov. That's probably a more accurate representation. We saw the chapter begin, or really our part of the chapter begin, with sentence 3 and the statement that Shmuel has passed away. And we talked about why it's repeated here. Is it to explain the Philistine actions, their invasion? Is it to explain Shaul's mood, his panic and his fear? Is it to explain Shaul's actions, either his campaign to eliminate necromancy or his seeking guidance from all these different sources, which we're going to discuss today in sentence 6? Or is it to explain why no one's answering Shaul, that with the death of Shmuel, messages from God have ceased? And that brings us to sentence 4. The shiur today is dedicated by Janine for the yahrzeit of Mrs. Yvonne Kuhl, Maras Frumit Bas Shmuel Halevi. Yahrzeit is on the 20th of Cheshvan, coming up very very shortly. Neshama should have an aliyah. So let's take a look at Pasuk Dalet, at sentence 4. Vayikavtzu Plishtim vayavo v'achanu v'shunem. The Plishtim gathered. We said last time, the Plishtim keep gathering, and they keep attacking. All through Sefer Shmuel, we saw it in chapter 3 and 4, we saw it in chapter 7, chapter 13, 14, 17, 23, twice. And here they are again. They gathered, vayavo v'achanu v'shunem. They camped in a place called Shunem. Vayikbot Shaul eskol Yisrael v'achanu v'gilbala. And Shaul gathers his whole army. It says all Israel, but it means his army. And they camp in Gilboa. So I brought you on the sheet, courtesy of Google Maps, where Shunem is, at least a place identified as Shunem today. And we've seen before that, generally speaking, sites that are found in Israel and that are found with similar names today are very, very often right near their original spot. Not necessarily the exact spot, but very often they are near the original spot. So you see Shunem, you see where Har Gilboa is, where Mount Gilboa is, and courtesy of Google Maps, you get walking distance and how much time you could expect it to take you to walk from one to the other. So obviously, they're not taking you on a straight walk, nor do I really know whether you could do a straight walk. I mean, Har Gilboa, you know, presumably you need a path in order to climb it. It's not the sort of thing that you're just going to take an army, you know, straight up the hill. So I can't really speak to what an accurate read of the length of time it takes to walk it is, but their estimate is anywhere between 5.5 hours and 5 3/4 hours for walking. I should note, it also doesn't have anything here about traffic. I don't know what time of day it was. No, that's a joke. But the point really is, they're telling you it is somewhere around 26 kilometers and 5+ hours to walk it. That's pretty far away for them to be camped. And that's really what I'm getting at. Well, I'm getting at two things, actually. Let's step back. I gave you a little bit of a broader picture, including the Kinneret up in the northeast. And the reason I wanted you to see where the Kinneret is because that will help us to recognize the fact that we are really far from what we normally think of as Plishti territory, right? The Plishtim are in Aza, way southwest. Shunem is up north. It's nearly the latitude of the bottom of the Kinneret, very far from the Plishti heartland, which means the Plishtim are on the march and that they're finding success, that they're able to make it this far into Israel. That's number one. Number two, and this is what the Malbim notes, Shaul is really keeping his distance. You know, I mean, presumably if your troops are riding animals, and maybe some of them are, it's not the same in terms, you know, as walking distance. Nonetheless, this is really striking, and it's another way that we see Shaul's fear. We saw his fear in other ways. Now we see it, you know, we saw him willing to turn to an oath as a sign of his fear. We saw it in the way he's inquiring of everybody, looking to know what's going to be in this war against the Plishtim. And we see it here as well, camping at a distance. Clear? Okay. So that brings us to Psukim Hey and Vav. Vayar Shaul es Machaneh Filishtim Vayira Vayecherad Libo Ma'od. In case you weren't sure about Shaul's mood, we now get it twice. He was afraid and his heart trembled greatly when he saw the camp of the Plishtim. Vayishal Shaul Bashem. And he inquired of God, and here we get the list of his inquiries. He inquired of God, V'lo anahu Hashem, and God didn't answer him. Gam b'chalamos, gam b'urim, gam b'nevi'im. When we use the word here, it's trying to say, and we see this elsewhere in Tanakh, it's a list of, he did this, he did this, he did this. Right? We see it, of course, Yaakov's gift for Esav, Gamis Hasheni, Gamis Hashlishi, Gamis Kolahu Lachim. There are a few places where we see this. Shaul is looking for help everywhere, and he is not finding it. Now, when you read this, you also have to read the verses I referenced for you in source number 2 on the sheet. So, we pull out our Tanakh, give it some exercise, turning to the end. Divrei Hayamim Aleph. Chapter 10, sentences 13 and 14. We brought this earlier in the Sefer when we were talking about Shaul's sins and what he gets punished for and what he does not get punished for. But to refresh everybody's memory, this is from the end of Shaul's life. And the text there says, Vayamas Shaul, Shaul died, Bima'alo asher ma'al bashem, for the trespass he carried out against God, Al Devar Hashem Asher Lo Shamar, for the word of God that he did not guard, he didn't keep what Hashem told him to do. Vegam Lishol Ba'ov Lidrosh, and also seeking the counsel of an Ov, Velo Darash Bashem, he did not seek God's counsel. Vayim Yiseyu, and Hashem killed him. Vayasevis Hamalucha LeDavid Ben Yishai, and he gave the throne to David. Now, we're going to come back to this pasuk because it's extremely problematic, right? I saw at least one person, and now I see a couple, who are looking at it like, wait, what do you mean? Loa, he didn't seek God. Of course he sought God. We said so here. Yeah, we're going to get to it. Don't worry. But that's the statement right now is Shaul is looking for counsel, and Abarbanel says specifically he wants to know the outcome. He wants to know what's going to happen in the war. He's not looking for intervention. He's looking for counsel, which makes sense because that fits what Shmuel is going to give him when Shmuel actually does answer him. He tells him about the outcome of the war. He doesn't give him advice for what to do. Now, look carefully at those requests. Okay? He is listed as making requests of three entities, going back into Shmuel. Dreams, Urim, right, the Urim Betumim of the Kohen Gadol, and Nevi'im, the prophets. Which of those three is the greatest, would you say, the greatest source of guidance?
The Nevi'im,
the prophets, correct. I could see someone making an argument for the Urim Betumim, but it's not. The Nevi'im are the highest of these three. The next level down would be the Urim V'Tumim, the Kohen Gadol's breastplate, and the next level down would be the dream interpreters. So, I have a few things to talk about here. First of all, just practical question. How did Shaul ask of the Urim V'Tumim? Right? The Urim V'Tumim are hanging out with David. They've been with David since chapter 22. Right? In chapter 22, you will recall that Eviasar was the last member of the city of Nov, and he came to David, and he had the ephod with him. So where is Shaul getting to ask the Urim Betumim? So Radak says, and Abarbanel says it as well, that he sent agents to ask. It creates this very interesting image where David has the Urim Betumim with him, Shaul sends people, and David gives them access to the Urim V'Tumim. It makes sense. I'm thinking of a story from much later in Jewish history when there is a battle between two different members of the Hasmonean royal family. Right? There's a battle, Hyrcanus and Aristobulus, to decide who is going to be the Hashmonai king. And one of them has control of Yerushalayim and the other is on the outside. And the people who are on the outside, as the Gemara tells it, send in an animal every day to be brought for the Karban Tamid. There's a certain sense that that which is sacred is off limits. That's not going to be part of the battle. And of course, if you know the story from the Gemara, you know that at some point they get the idea on the outside that they should stop sending the Karban and they send a pig instead. And that leads, no, Ricky, I'm not on to questions yet. That leads to the destruction of ultimately of the Beis HaMikdash. And that's the story with Greek wisdom and so on, it's a Gemara and Sota. But that's what it reminds me of. It's sort of the sense of everybody will have access to the Urim V'Tumim. It's an interesting, thing. So Shaul sends messengers to go ask of the Urim V'Tumim, but he's not getting a response. Nevi'im, in terms of prophets, so Radak says these are the students of Shmuel, right? Remember that we met them back in chapter 19 in Nayot in Ramah. We've seen elsewhere Lahakat Nevi'im, a band of prophets. Rav Amnon Bazak notes as well that the prophet Gad was around, right? Gad gave messages to David. Maybe he was a student of Shmuel, we don't know. But there are prophets around. He is able to consult. Interesting question, though. He started at the bottom, right? When you look at the list, the way the list is presented is he asked of the dreamers, didn't get anywhere. Asked of the Urim V'Tumim, didn't get anywhere. Asked of the prophets, didn't get anywhere. I would think you go to the Navi first. And if you don't get a help from the Navi, then you go to the Urim V'Tumim. You don't get help from the Urim V'Tumim, then you go to the dreamers. Why are you going to the dreamers first? So it could just be that the Pasuk is listing them that way. Not that Shaul actually approached them that way, right? The Pasuk is giving you sort of Malin Bakodesh. We go up in greater and greater degrees of sanctity. So we start from the bottom. And then we work our way up. I see someone unmuted, but I'm not ready for questions and comments yet. So it could be that it's just, you know, a list. However, we're going to see Malbim address this and give us a little bit more to work with in a bit. Last point on this, and then I'll take questions and comments. I really, really want to hold people's questions and comments because so often we end up actually answering them before people can get to it, and that's a good thing. So let's hold off. The last point, there seems to be some debate, or it's at least I have in my head some debate, as to whether Shaul's requests are unusual for him. Is it unusual for him to go looking for counsel about what's going to be? On the one hand, I feel like it's not unusual at all. We've seen Shaul ask of Hashem, right? In the middle of the war with the Plishtim, first of all, in the beginning of the war, he wanted to ask. And then he felt like, you know what, we just have to go. And he's told the Kohen, stop, we're just going to go to war. We're going to have to fight. And then in the middle of the war, when they're pressing their advantage, he says, should we continue? And the Urim V'Tumim don't answer. And that's when he realizes that something is wrong and he finds out Yonatan ate and the whole story. But he does ask. However, Abarbanel thinks that this case is different. And here he's asking because he is so afraid of the mighty Philistine army, and that drives him to ask more so than in other cases. That's Abarbanel's feeling. I'm not so convinced, but that's what he says. But we're going to see more about his inquiries in a little bit. Okay, that's a basic read of the sentence. Of the sentences here. You've got Shaul at a remove from the Plishtim. The Plishtim have gotten very far in. Shaul is inquiring in all of these different ways and not getting responses. We saw Divrei HaYamim say that he's not pursuing God. We're going to have to come back to that one. We understand now what he would have been doing to inquire of the Urim V'Tumim, and Abai Benel thinks these are unusual for him. I still have a couple of main points that I want to address here. I'm going to take comments, but just to tell you where I'm going. Number one, why isn't Hashem responding to Shaul? Why doesn't he get answers? That's number one. And number two, we quoted Divrei Hayamim, which says he doesn't seek God. It's explicit here that he did. Vayish'al Shaul Bashem. He did ask of God. So does Divrei Hayamim not know what it says in Shmuel? Or is something else going on here? Those are the two main questions that I'm looking to address. Okay, there were a few hands that were up at different times. Ricky, and then Ruth, and then Etty.
A couple of questions. First of all, how does David have the Urim V'Tumim? I thought it was a Kohen Gadol that has to have them.
So that was what we read in chapter 22. Eviasar from the city of No fled to David, and he stayed with David. We had the Ephod, and that's how David now has it.
Okay, I don't understand.
Okay, but wait, turn back to chapter 22.
Yeah, I'll go back.
No, turn back to chapter 22. I want to make sure that everybody is clear on this. The end of chapter 22, specifically sentence 18. No, 18 is where they get killed, excuse me. Sentence 20. You see that? Chapter 22, sentence 20. So there's one son of Achimelech. His name is Eviasar, and he flees to David. You see that?
Yep.
And then, now jump to chapter 23, and specifically sentence 6. And it was when Eviasar, son of Achimelech, fled to David, Ki'ilah, Ephod Yarad Biado, the Ephod came with him. The Ephod is the Urim V'Tumim, and David uses it to inquire of Hashem. As an example, in the same chapter, 23, sentences 10 and 11.
So he kept it all this time?
Yes. Yep.
Even when he goes to Plishtim?
Yep. Correct.
That leads me, does Shaul know that David is with the Plishtim?
So, very unclear, except that if you believe he's sending messengers, then the answer is yes. I was going to mention that in a little bit. I'll mention it now. Claudette mentioned it at the end last time when we were talking about why David was afraid. So Claudette, why Shaul was afraid, excuse me. So Claudette mentioned that maybe his fear comes in part, at least, from the knowledge that David is with Achish. Assuming that Shaul is aware of that, which if he's sending emissaries to the Urim V'Tumim, then obviously he is aware. So I was going
to
mention it later.
Send emissaries to David, his so-called enemy, to ask.
Correct. And that was my point, that whole discussion that I gave you about, you know, Hyrcanus and Aristobulus and keeping the sacred separate from this, from the battle between them. That's correct. Ruth.
I was thinking that the reason it's in this order is because it was the easiest. The dreams were the closest to him where he could consult, and it was far away. He had to send emissaries, and the Nevi'im also were not close by. Am I correct?
Why wouldn't they be?
Well, they weren't with him, were they?
I mean, why wouldn't they be close by? It's not far from for Shaul to go to Ramah. He went there to pursue David back in chapter 19.
Okay, so it's wrong.
Yeah, sorry.
And also, the reason that he said Hashem isn't answering him, maybe he feels he doesn't deserve it.
So it's about his guilt. I'm going to come back to that idea. That's going to be one idea. Okay, Etty, you were going to say?
First, I want to ask, is there only one Urim V'Tumim?
Yes.
Okay.
Correct.
So, the Pasuk says that Shaul looked for God in the
interesting idea. It's a very interesting idea. The only problem I have with it is that that is the way one asks of God. The pasuk I just showed Ricky before in chapter 23 said David asked of God when he asked via the Urim V'Tumim. So I feel like we don't really draw that distinction. It's an interesting question. It's an interesting thought. I don't know that it really bears out.
How can the Nevi'im be above the Urim V'Tumim? You said in the order of things.
Yeah.
Urim V'Tumim, you're asking directly. Nevi'im comes.
Right. So it's not really meaning the Urim V'Tumim. We had this discussion a long time back about misinterpreting the Urim V'Tumim. And we quoted the Gemara about it, talking about how the Kohen who interprets, who receives the message, is actually interpreting what the Urim V'Tumim says. We talked about Eli and his mistake regarding Chana as part of that. We talked about the issue of asking the Urim V'Tumim one question or two questions and getting the wrong answer from the Urim V'Tumim. And basically, it seems like with the Urim V'Tumim, the Kohen Gadol plays the role of being a Navi. Effectively. So there is that step, you know, there as well. I would acknowledge, you could argue, well, the Kohen Gadol as your Navi may be greater than another person as a Navi, and in that sense it could be greater, but that's clearly not the way that at least some of the commentators read it here, as we'll see in Malbim. Other questions and comments before we get to the two main questions here? Nanette.
My ignorance about Nevi'im, but my understanding, I think actually that sometimes Shaul does not ask the prophets because he has in the past not listened to them, and he perhaps doesn't want the answer that they would give. But my question with respect to prophets generally is I thought the prophets were fearless as they initiated telling the people and telling leaders what they wanted to know, what they needed to know, good and bad, as opposed to the leaders soliciting from the prophets the answer.
Right. So the answer seems to go both ways. When Chizkiyahu is ill, right, he seeks Yeshaya. Well, there's a whole debate. Does Chizkiyahu go to Yeshaya? Does Yeshaya go to Chizkiyahu? But the short answer is that yes, we are supposed to be Doresh the Nevi'im. We're supposed to go to the Navi and ask what to do.
Okay.
You're right that in Tanakh, often we don't ask and the Navi is sent. But we have examples the other way as well.
Thank you.
Sure. And in terms of your first point, we're going to get to that, hopefully today. The fact that Shaul sometimes wants the advice of the Navi and sometimes does not want the advice of the Navi is something that we're going to see discussed. And Rav Bazak in particular has a very interesting point on that. So my two questions that I posed. First, why doesn't Hashem respond to Shaul? So Rashi says, and Rabbah says, it's his guilt. It's because of his guilt. And Rashi makes a particular point here. Take a look at number 3 on the sheet. Gam ba'urim, also the urim, right, on the list of what he consulted. Lefisha harag nov irakonim lonana. You can't wipe out the city of Nov and then come to the Urim V'Tumim and ask for advice. That's not okay. Therefore he doesn't get his answered, which takes the view perhaps that Shaul is punished for Nov. Remember when we learned chapter 22, we discussed whether Shaul is on the hook for Nov or not. Do we view him as thinking he's saving his own life, or do we recognize this as a sin? But Abarbanel says something stronger, and I referred to this a little bit when we learned about the death of Shmuel. Abarbanel says nobody is getting responses. He points out that in the beginning of Shmuel, we learned, way, way back, 141 weeks ago or so, we learned that Nevi'im were not around in the time when, right before Shmuel came on the scene. You didn't have prophecy. You had Eli, and that was basically it. Ein Chazon Nifrat. You did not have a lot of prophecy around. And Shmuel ushered in a new age in which people would hear from Hashem. And so Abarbanel argues that with Shmuel's death, that comes to an end. Take a look at number 4, please. Acharei shechala hanevuah al Shmuel, after prophecy fell upon Shmuel, nismalei habayis kulo ora, he borrows a phrase from elsewhere in Medrash, the house was filled with light, a term that's used regarding the birth of Moshe, when they see Kitovu. The house was filled with light. V'ayu b'Yisrael b'emtzo'uso nevi'im harbe, and there were many prophets through Shmuel. Because of Shmuel, it wasn't just that Shmuel was able to prophesy, but in general prophecy grew. K'mosh b'Rashi b'Pasuk, and he refers you back to chapter 3 in Shmuel. He says, therefore, during Shmuel's time, you had that whole band of prophets in Nayot, in Ramah, aside from the prophets who Shaul met when he went on his journey after meeting with Shmuel. But after he died, that readiness for prophecy that Shmuel was just a product of Shmuel's influence is gone. At that point, we lose it. V'kasher b'keish Shaul devar Hashem ladas ma'yiyya be'achris ha'za'am b'milchama, when Shaul wanted to know what's going to happen in the end, ha'nevi'im lo amru ayei Hashem v'hadavar ein bahem, the Nevi'im, the prophets, did not say, where is God? They didn't have speech in them. V'sofsei ha'urim v'atumim lo yadu davar, the holders of the Urim v'tumim didn't know how to speak. By the way, I gave you a reference in the Hebrew. Look at Yirmiyahu chapter 2, because he's cribbing and borrowing psukim from the second chapter of Yirmiyahu in those phrases in the Hebrew. Abarbanel does it a lot. I don't know why it really struck me this time, and I felt it was worth, you know, noting it. V'af ha-sho'olim b'chalomos shehi madrega yoser shfala me'odas ha-seichel ha-po'el ne'elma mehem ha-hasaga. Even inquiring of dreams, which is a lower level than getting information from the Seichel HaPoel, they lost that grasp. They lost that ability. The Seichel HaPoel is a whole other can of worms. For those who like philosophy, this is for you. We usually translate Seichel HaPoel as the active intellect. And it's a concept which the Greeks have in some measure, and you see it developed in philosophy in the Rishonim. It's some kind of source of knowledge / running affairs for God in this realm. And what it means beyond that, I couldn't tell you. But it's some kind of communicator of wisdom. So the dreams, that's below the Seichel HaPoel level. And even that is gone. So Abarbanel believes it's not that Shaul isn't getting an answer, it's that nobody is getting an answer. Ralbag thinks that Shaul is incorrect. He does not agree. He thinks there are many prophets around. However, he does say it could be that there was no worthy Kohen around to interpret the Urim V'Tumim for Shaul. The problem with that being that David was getting answers from the Urim V'Tumim, so I don't know. I don't know what Ralbag will do with that. But this is all in terms of our first question. The bigger question, how can Divrei HaYamim say that he did not inquire of God when it says right here, Vayish'al Shaul Bashem? He certainly did inquire of God. So Abarbanel has a very sharp read, of the sentence in Divrei HaYamim. If you have the Tanakh with Divrei HaYamim, I really recommend keeping that at hand as we go through Abarbanel. Because he says, you've been reading that sentence incorrectly. It was specifically the sentence, well, it's both of them, sentences 13 and 14 in Divrei HaYamim Aleph, chapter 10. I'm going to give it to you. Well, you know what, let's read it first in Abarbanel, and then I'll show you how it fits into the psukim. We'll read the psukim straight. He says, Kasvu HaMafarshim, source number 5. Kasvu HaMafarshim, Shekeven Shadarash Ba'ov Achrechein Hayakilu Lo Darash Bashem. He first gives you an approach that we're going to come back to, where the commentators say, it was as though he didn't seek God because he went and he sought advice from an oaf. That's the first approach. But he says, "Vani achshov." You know what I think? Shelo hevinu amitas hakasuv. They didn't really understand what the pasuk was saying. Shakasuv lo amar shemes Shaul lefi shelo sha'al b'Hashem. The pasuk does not say Shaul died because he did not inquire of God. That even though that's what it sounded like. Velo kivei lo marzeh. It didn't intend to say that. Aval yomar shemes Shaul b'maalo asher mo'al b'Hashem al devar Hashem asher lo shamar. It says he died for his trespass for not listening to God's word. Vezeo b'Gilgal, that was in Gilgal when he brought the karbanos instead of waiting for Shmuel. Uvemachemes Amalek, and in the war with Amalek. Vezachar mignuso shelo sho'al sham es devar Hashem. I bolded the word. It's saying that he didn't ask of God when he made those decisions to bring the karbanos in Gilgal, to spare Agag and the animals in the war with Amalek. Ki haya ra'oye lev b'Gilgal kodem sheyale ha'olos. He should have asked in Gilgal before bringing the karbanos. V'gam ke b'machemes Amalek haya lo lishol b'nevi'im b'koein o b'cholim chalom ha'im ro'i lach molon agag lo mitav hatzon. In the war with Amalek, he should have stopped and said, let me ask a Kohen, let me ask a Navi, let me ask a dream interpreter, whether I ought to take this step of sparing Agag, sparing the sheep. It's funny, because had he asked a dream interpreter, we probably would have been stunned and said, what in the world are you doing? Why aren't you asking God? But here we're lumping that in together with asking God. Ube'ez moso, and then when he dies, Halach ledrosh ba'ov v'ledrosh ma'iyah. He goes asking of the ov. Lama imkein az b'sh'as ha'chet lo asakein shlo derash pashem. Why didn't he do that when he sinned? So let's go back to the psukim in Divrei Hayamim and see the way Abarbanel is reading it. He says the way to read the text is Vayamas Shaul, Shaul died, b'ma'alo asher ma'al b'Hashem, for his trespass against God, al devar Hashem asher lo shamar, for not keeping the word of God, Vigam, and in addition to that, in addition to not keeping the word of God in these events, Lishol ba'ov lidrosh, now he's going and seeking an ov, velo darash b'Hashem, and he didn't seek of God when he sinned in his ma'al, in Gilgal, in the war against Amalek, he didn't seek God. Vayimisu, and therefore he died. So the way Abarbanel reads it is, no, Ethi, I'm going through this now. The way Abarbanel reads this is that the statement of he didn't inquire of God is not about our story. It's about the other stories. He should have inquired of God back then. And instead, he's now asking an oath, and he didn't ask of God then, and that's what he's in trouble for. So Abarbanel says you have to read Divrei Hayamim more carefully. That's his answer. He believes that that's what's going on. That's one school of thought. It's like what we said before, that Abarbanel believes that Shaul doesn't often ask of God, and frankly, it poses a great contrast with David, because David asks of Hashem all the time. David is forever asking of Hashem. We say Hashem imo, Hashem is with David, and David is with Hashem. That's something that we see frequently. So this is one approach. I'm going to take questions and comments, but I first want to show you the other approach is, and he hinted at this, Abarbanel did, that sure Shaul sought God, but he sought God improperly. One view in that, Radak's view, is since you went and inquired of an ov, you equated the ov with God. You may have asked of God, but then you went and asked of an ov. It's as though you didn't really seek God at all. If you could consider God and the Ov on the same level, then there's something wrong. That's Radak. Abarbanel was not impressed. But Malbim does what Malbim likes to do. We haven't done this in a while. Malbim loves language. And what he really likes to do with language is to show you that what you thought were synonyms are not really synonyms. You may have noticed that the word we used in Shmuel for inquiring of God was Vayish'al Shaul b'Hashem. Right? He inquired, he asked of God. The word that was used in Divrei Hayamim, when it said he didn't ask of God, was Velo Darash b'Hashem. Lidrosh is to ask. to inquire. When someone seeks help, often it's with that term, lidrosh. So Malbim says, in source number 6, yesh hevdel bein she'ela ubein drisha. There's a difference between she'ela and drisha. Hadrisha hu shedoresh mevakeses Hashem b'chol libo uvetfila. Davido resh means that you inquire and you seek from God with your whole heart, with prayer. And if he had done that, he could have indeed gotten rid of the decree against him, al kopanim lefi shah, at least temporarily. Vayanena, he would have been answered. Avahulo darash, he wasn't doresh. It wasn't this heartfelt kind of pleading. Rather, rakshaal, derach she'el levad, he asked. Vahamofes lezemitzad haseder, and he says, you can see support for this from the order of the inquiries. Shesha'al tchila b'chalomos v'achakach b'urim v'achakach b'neviim. He first asked the dreams, then the Urim B'tumim, then the Neviim. Ha'yel alahat chilishol b'neviim. You should have gone to the source right away. Sheim v'hashoavim and hamakor. You should have gone to the prophets. The prophets are the closest ones to God. V'achareim ha'urim, then the Urim. Shura kafas ruach hakodesh. Because the Urim B'tumim is just a manifestation of divine inspiration. V'achareihem achalomos, and then the dreams, Shimadrega Kala, which is the lightest level of the three. V'zemipnei shalo heichin levavo, and I bolded the word, lidrosh es Hashem. The answer is, he did not set his heart to be doresh Hashem, to really seek God. V'hischu b'davar ha'kal ha'rachok min ha'kedusha. So he first starts with the one that's davka the most distant. I see your hand, I'm not ready. He starts first with the one that is most distant. He starts with the dreams. He wants to get away with just asking the question and getting the answer without having to get too close to God. And the she'ein tzarech hachana kol kach, that which does not need great readiness. And then he works his way up because he doesn't have a choice because the others aren't working. But Sha'ul is at a remove from God, is the way that Malbim reads this. Questions, comments? Ricky.
Lidrosh is more of a demand. In everyday Hebrew, Lidrosh is to demand.
Can be. I don't know that it has to be. I mean, we talk about, for example, the Torah says regarding Amon and Moab, Lo Sidrosh Shlomam V'Tovasam. You should not be Doresh, peace with them. It's not a demand. It's to seek.
Well, maybe it's everyday Hebrew. It's a little
yeah.
bit different.
That could be conversational Hebrew today that I hear.
I was going to say the same thing as Ricky.
Yeah. Okay. So yeah, in modern Hebrew it could be. I don't see it that way necessarily in biblical. Alina.
Well, yeah, I'm just going to say further to the Malbim in the next pasuk, he actually went midrash and the ad. They use the word edrasha.
That's very interesting. I don't know why he doesn't say that, but you're right.
Yeah, I was just wondering why he didn't. Yeah.
Yeah, I don't think he said it, but maybe he does on pasuk Zion, and I just missed it. But that is a good point. If you take a look at Pasuk Zayin 28:7, when he says to go seek a balas, oh, ve'elcha eleha ve'edrisha ba. There he says, I will be doresh. So yeah, that really supports the Malbim's read. Thank you. Okay. Yes, Janine.
I just find it interesting that there doesn't seem to be culpability for trying to kill David. I mean, Hashem had told him he would lose the melucha.
Yeah.
And one would think that his behavior, but that doesn't seem to be mentioned.
In where? You mean in the one in Divrei Hayamim?
Right.
When it's talking about what he did wrong.
Interpretation. I mean, the Lo Shamar maybe could be that.
Yeah, I mean, we saw a medrash on it that identified 5 sins of his. I think it was Vayikra Rabbah. That did it. I think it was Reg Rabbah Chavav that talked about the 5 sins you could identify there, and I don't remember whether one of them might have been going after David, but my answer would be that ever since, at least since Perek Chaf Aleph Chaf Beis, if not earlier, he viewed David as someone who's trying to kill him. Granted that in chapter 23 and then again in chapter 26, David says, I'm not interested in hurting you. I'm really not. And he momentarily recognizes that. But yeah, that would be my response. But I'd have to go back to that medrash in Vayikra Rabbah to see whether it listed going after David or not. I don't remember. Okay, Eddie.
I have a problem with Abarbanel's saying that he didn't ask of God to do during the Amalek to keep Agag, whatever his name was, alive. But at that time, he was king and he made the decision to, he thought he was going to please God by doing the sacrifices of all these things and to parade Agag to, So he was making a leadership decision. Here, he's afraid of the Plishtim, and therefore he's asking God for advice.
Right. I think I hear you, but I think Abarbanel's response is there's no such thing as a leadership decision for a king. The king has the responsibility to God. He's acting on God's orders in his war with Amalek. If he wants to reinterpret the divine will, he has to go back to the Navi and ask, is this what God wants me to do? He doesn't have the right to make that kind of a decision. And that's the linchpin in the Tanakh vision of monarchy. That's what makes everything go. The king who says, I can decide this myself, soon finds himself headed for the description of did not do what was good in the eyes of God. You know, that's the problem. The argument you could make, I thought you were going with it, was maybe Shaul actually thought that was what he was supposed to do. Like, he thought that was what Shmuel had told him to do. Maybe you could make that argument, but I think that's hard. Because the wording really was, get rid of all the animals. Like, with Agag, you can sort of swing it. With the animals, it's harder. We could make the argument, though. Okay, let's go further. Shaul goes looking for an ov. Pasuk Zion, he's going to find an ov. And we're going to have to ask ourselves, didn't you just tell me that he got rid of all the ovot? He did this whole purge? But there's somebody who he's clearly able to get a hold of. Vayomer Shaul Avadav, Shaul said to his servants, Bakshuli Eshet Balas Ov, seek for me a woman who, practices Ov. Or a woman of Ov. There's always that question. I mentioned it to you when we first started this chapter as to what does the word Ov actually refer to? Does it refer to the person who speaks to the dead? Does it refer to the dead who are talking? Very unclear. I will go to her. Ve'edrashaba, as Alina noted, there's the word doresh. I will be doresh her. Vayomru avadav elav, and his servant said to him, oh sure, no problem, boss. Hine, eshes balas, ov, be'ein dor. There is an ov in ein dor. I didn't actually look to see where ein dor is, but I have the dot mikra here, which says that it's in the area of Yisachar. Not far from Tanakh and Megiddo, interestingly. Okay. If that helps. I didn't look on the map. I could have given you Google Maps to see how far it is from Gilboa and from Shunem. That would have been interesting. No way. In any case, go to Ein Dor. And everybody knows. That's where the Ov can be found. Vayischapes Shaul. So Shaul dresses up. Vayilbash begadim acherim. He wears other clothing. Vayelechu ushnei anashim imo. And he goes with two men. Vayavohu al ha'isha laila. And they come to the woman at night. Vayomer. And he said, Kasami na li ba'ov. Ksamim is like sorcery. Use sorcery for me with an oath. And call up for me the one I'm going to name. And the woman says to him, she says, what are you talking about? I'm out of business. You know what Shaul did. He got rid of all the ovos. He got rid of the yidonim. Why in the world are you trying to get me killed? Can't you see the sign outside? Closed? Right? We're not doing this anymore. Vayishavala Shaul Bashem Lemor. And Shaul swears to her by God, saying, Chai Hashem. He swears by God. Im yikrech avon badavar hazeh. If anything will happen to you in this matter. Pause our story there, because there's a lot that needs explaining, right? I mean, there's a lot here that needs explaining. First of all, I have to note it. You can't learn this without noting it, at least in the last several decades anyway. I brought it for you in source number 7 from the trivia section of the Internet Movie Database regarding the television show Bewitched. I had heard of this, and I looked around online. I can't find a definitive source that says it, but the names of Samantha and Endora in the television show Bewitched parallel the biblical story of the Witch of Endor. In the passage, Shaul seeks a medium, traditionally referred to as a witch, at a place called Ein Dor. Ein Dor, and the witch in the television show is Endora. And to bring up the spirits of Samuel, and so she is Samantha. I can't find, like I said, a definitive source, except that the creator of the show was a fellow named Saul Sachs. Saul Sachs, in Hebrew school, learned the story of the Witch of Endor. That would be my guess. In any case, he asks for not just anyone, but a female. Why does he ask for a female? So I have two answers to suggest. And yes, Vanessa's been waiting since before we started today on this one. I only read the news. So Radak says in source number 8, V'amar isha v'lo ish, said female, not male, because this was more common among women than among men. Because they're not that intellectual. Kalos hadas does not mean not smart. Kalos hadas means that they are not really that intellectual. So they would be more inclined to something like this. And he says, for the same reason, when the Torah talks about the prohibition against witchcraft, it says mechashefa, feminine, lo sechaye. The mechashefa in the Hebrew sense, not the Yiddish sense. The statement is female. I recognize that I'm giving this shiur to women, and I recognize that, well, I'm kind of glad I'm giving it on Zoom. I'm just going to throw jelly beans at me. The statement is, and this is backed up, I think, in sources in the Gemara, it's something that they observed in their world, that this kind of practice was more found among women than it was among men. Is it a stereotype? Yeah, probably. But this is one way to explain why Shaul specifically asks for Ashes, is because that's who was in the business. I'm going to break the rule of waiting till the end for questions and comments. I'll just ask for it now. Might as well get it over with. Aura.
I think it's interesting that he promises her you won't get into trouble, but at this point of the story, she doesn't know who he is.
Right.
Who's this some random guy who's going to promise me that no harm is going to be coming to me?
Yes. We're going to get to that. It'll either be by the end today or the beginning next time. But yes, that is definitely one of the things we have to address here. Eti.
To say about the women being both, even nowadays, if you see the papers and everything, all the mediums and all the fortune tellers, they're all women.
I didn't say it. Eti said it. If you don't like it, you can go bother her. Yes, Vanessa.
In all seriousness, I would suggest that perhaps it is females who are more spiritual, as the Shekhinah is spiritual, and perhaps that they can reach it better than a man, or access it.
You know, I was tempted when I brought the Radak to simply put an ellipsis. In other words, in source number 8, to say, Nimtza b'anashim, yotermi b'anashim, it is found in women more than in men, ... Utama ze'amara kasuv mechashefa lo sechaya, which is why the Torah's prohibition against witchcraft is specifically mentioned regarding the feminine. And then I could have skipped that clause, and then I could have given the answer that Vanessa gives, that women are more in touch spiritually, and that's what drives it. And I'm very happy and comfortable with that answer. But it's not what Radak is saying. You know, I don't see that as going with what Radak is saying. There is a classic line in the Gemara which speaks of the ability to persuade somebody into wrong behavior. And it says, Nashim da'atan kalos lehit patos, that it is easier to persuade women than it is to persuade men. There is a sense of women somehow being less intellectual, more sensitive, emotionally sensitive. And whether one likes it or doesn't like it, sees it to be true today or not, it's where Radak is seeing it, and it goes back earlier than Radak. That's what he's expressing. I actually had a completely different way to explain why he's going to a woman, and it's based on a Gemara. You will recall the story, we've talked about the story a couple of times, how when King Yoshiyahu does a renovation of the Beis HaMikdash, they find a mysterious scroll that frightens everybody, and he sends it to Huldah, the prophetess, and asks her to explain it. And the Gemara says, why'd you go to Huldah? You have Yirmiyahu, one of the greatest Nevi'im in Tanakh. Why didn't you go to Yirmiyahu? And they give multiple answers, but take a look at source number 9. How could Yoshiyahu abandon Yirmiyahu and send it to her? First they ask the question of why doesn't Huldah defer to Yirmiyahu? But then second they ask why didn't Yoshiyahu send it to Yirmiyahu? So Amri Devei Rabbi Shila, in the yeshiva of Rabbi Shila, they said, Mipnesha Hanashim Rachmanios Hein, because women are merciful. He was hoping to get a good read. The scroll was a frightening scroll, right? We've talked about what he read in it. Was it the warnings of punishment found in Parshas Kisavo? He was very scared about the scroll. He thought, I'm going to send it to her. She'll be merciful. And then Rabbi Yochanan says, no, Yirmiyahu is out of town. But maybe that's what drives Shaul here. Shaul wants to get a positive read. So he wants to go to somebody who he thinks is going to be more positively disposed to him. That's his answer. That's the Gemara's answer there. And it's what I wonder. Why not suggest the same thing in this passage here? Okay. So he goes to this Baalas oath and he promises her immunity. Here's something interesting. Shaul is disguising himself. What does he plan to do when he actually starts to communicate with Shmuel? Ricky, in answer to your question, I just spoke to her yesterday, and she's on her way down to Florida these days, and hopefully once she's settled in Florida, she's going to be back. Claudette. Sorry, Janine. There we go. Okay.
Sorry, just a little difficult for me to see the computer. I don't know that he was disguising because of the orb, because he knows that the orb is going to see, recognize him when he starts to talk. I think he didn't want his society around him to know that he was doing something that he himself abhorred.
So it's not about her, it's about who might see him going to the house. Yeah,
yeah,
that's possible. That's definitely possible. Janine?
Yeah, just, it could have been, you could interpret it naturally as, I won't tell anybody, it's not going to go past me, so you won't be in trouble.
Oh, no, but my question was, why is he disguising himself if she's going to find out who he is anyway?
Oh, eventually, I thought you were asking how he could promise.
Right, no, that's a separate one, we have to get to that one. It also specifies that he goes there at night, which would fit with with what Claudette said, like I don't want to be seen by anybody. Radak says it's to avoid detection. The Medrash Shmuel on it says it actually wasn't necessarily nighttime, but it's nighttime for Shaul in terms of the fear and the fear that the nation is feeling from the Plishtim. And then he takes this oath, and it's such a funny thing for him to do. I brought you the Medrash in Vayikra Rabbah, the same chapter that I referenced before regarding the Pasuk in Divrei Hayamim. This chapter goes through the events of our story, bit by bit by bit. So it's source number 10. The Medrash says the following about Shaul. Lemaya Shaul Dome Ba'osa Shah. What was Shaul like at that moment when he swears to the oath by God that nobody is going to hurt her? Like a woman who is with her lover and she's swearing by her husband's life. Shaul is going to an ov and he's swearing by God that the ov is going to be okay. He's in the middle of an avera, right? It's like the thief who prays to God, don't let me get caught, as he breaks into the house. That's what the Medrash says about Shaul. We have a lot of questions though. In principle, our main question has been that the question of why would she take his oath seriously? But there are a lot of other questions you could ask about this story. Example, if you don't want anybody to know, why did you bring two men with you? Right? What was bringing two men with you supposed to accomplish? Why did you bring two men with you? That doesn't make any sense. And why does the text go out of its way to mention the two men as well? So there are two midrashim about this story that I want to go through. It's obviously 2:26 now, so we're not going to get to do an analysis of it, but I want to at least show you these midrashim. And then there's a third midrash as well, but I want to start with these two, which are just fascinating. And we're going to have to analyze and ask what these midrashim are trying to teach us. Take a look at source number 11 first. Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, an early body of midrash. Not that early, but early. The halach el ein dor. Shaul went to ein dor. So far, so good. El isha Tzifania, to a woman by the name of Tzifania. We did not get her name here in Tanakh. There is a male named Tzifania. He's a Navi, right? But that's not at all related here. He goes to this woman. Her name is Tzifania. Imo shel Avner. She is the mother of his general Avner. Ushala ba'ov. And he asked of her for ov, dot, dot, dot. Where in the world did you get any of that from? Forget her name being Tzifania. That she's Avner's mother? Who threw that in there? It's just out of nowhere. That's problem number one, or medrash number one, that's really, really strange and very difficult. The other medrash to see, if you skip to source number 13, I didn't actually translate it here on the sheet, but I'll translate it now. Rabbi Avo says, Shnayim asu kishura. Two people did as was appropriate. They acted properly. Avraham v'Shaul. One is Avraham, the other is Shaul. What do you mean? Avraham, this week's parsha, when he goes to the Akedah, Vayikach es shneina arabimo, he took his two youths with him. Right? When he goes with Yitzchak, the two youths, Medrash says it's Eliezer and Yishmael, which is a great suggestion, because it means that Yishmael is back home by the time of the Akedah. That's a whole other discussion in its own right. But Avram takes two youths with him, v'Shaul v'yerechu shnei anashim imo, and Shaul goes with two men with him. The idea that it's acting appropriately is that when you're someone of stature, you should go with an escort. So he goes with two men. But the key is the end. Who are the two men? Ze Avner va'Amasa. Avner, general, and Amasa, who is also a general, will later be a general for Avshalom. Where in the world did you get the idea that it was Avner and Amasa? Why should Avner and Amasa be the two who escort Shaul? So what I want to do next time is start with these two midrashim, which lead us into some very interesting thoughts, I think, regarding what's going on in this story. Okay? So that's what we'll begin with, God willing, next time, are these two midrashim. Try to get an understanding of what they're teaching us, what they're trying to explain, and why we would compare Abraham going to the Akedah and Shaul going to the Oath. Why would you link those two? Something to think about over Shabbos. Thank you very much, everybody.
Thank you, thank you.
Thank you, Rabbi. Shabbat
shalom. Thank you, Jimmy.